Go ahead and go to Acts 27 this morning, this evening. Get right into it here and do what the Holy Spirit's telling us to do tonight. I don't even know where to start here reading that. Let's read where we started last week, 27, just to kind of get a running start. But when the 14th night was come, and we were driven up and down in Adria, about midnight the shipmen deemed that they drew near to some country, and sounded and found it, checked into it and found it 20 fathoms. And when they had gone a little further, they sounded again and found it 15 fathoms. Lest we should have fallen upon rocks, they cast four anchors at the stern and wished for day, backside. And as the shipmen were about to flee out of the ship, when they had let down the boat under the color or the guise, as though they were going to cast anchors at the front of the ship, Paul said to the centurion and to the soldiers, "If you don't stay in the ship, you will die." And the soldiers cut off the rope in the boat and let her fall off. Now we spent a lot of time on that last week and took last couple weeks, honestly, dealing with the area of jumping ship. It's interesting to me the timing that God has on certain messages. He knows what's happening. He knows what's going on, and so he knows the message that needs to be heard. And so I think it's always worth. And again, I am of the mindset that if the Bible says it, we just need to quit trying to figure out and just count it as truth. Yeah, just do it. And I love the fact that, this story, this account has the Apostle Paul being joined together, connected with these sailors. And again, I liked what the Holy Spirit showed us last week is that If the men would have stayed at Fair Haven with Paul, the centurion and those soldiers and the sailors that were on that ship would have been with Paul for 3 months. November, December, January, but probably into a little over 3 months. And they would have been there where he would have ministered to them, loved on them, taught them, ministered to them. When they did not do that, they end up on the island of Malta for 3 months after losing the boat. It's just kind of interesting that when God connects you with somebody, they connect with people for a purpose. And if you can, if I could just use this as an illustration or use this as a statement, he connects you with people to get you to where you're going. Paul needed them because they had the boat. They needed Paul because he had God. He had revelation. He had wisdom. He had insight. There's not one of those men that were going to leave this experience the same in Jesus' name because of being connected to Paul. God connects us. But every time God connects you with someone, there will be opportunities for you to jump ship. God did not connect you to one of the people, to one group that could bring you to that place. He connected you to the one, to the people that were going to help you reach your destination. And Paul says here, he looks at these men who understood. They thought that they had it all. And Paul looks at them and says, "You jump ship, you will die." I know the literal words were you cannot be saved, but I think that I can say it the other way fine. He said, "You will die. You will drown in this water if you jump this ship. You've got to stay in here. Why? Because the God that's with me has sustained us for 14 days. The God who's with us has promised us that we would all make it alive if we stick together. And that's why the enemy tries like crazy to get us to jump ship. He tries to get you to stop. He tries to get you to pull back unto perdition. He tries to get you to do whatever he can to keep you from reaching the manifestation that God has for you. Now let's read on here in verse 33, because these are the ones that they got me going to where I'm going tonight. Just to understand this, God's been speaking to me most this week. I did not know exactly how it was going to come out. I still don't really know how it's going to come out, but he's been talking to me about it quite a bit. So he says in verse 33, and while the day was coming on, Paul besought them to take some meat, take some food, saying, this day is the 14th day that you have tarried and continued fasting, having eaten nothing. Wherefore I pray you, take some meat, for this is for your health. For there shall not be a hair fall from the head of any of you. And that there's more there, and we're going to get into it differently next week. I really didn't intend this part of it to be like this. But what the Holy Spirit started showing me that in this partnership, in this connection that Paul and these men have had together, one thing that I notice about Paul is something that I did not necessarily notice about him earlier in his ministry. Verse 10, Paul's concerned about the men on the ship, saying, if we don't stop here, y'all could die. Verse 21, Paul gets away, talks to God about the whole situation, and he recognizes the seriousness of the situation. Verse 22, he comes back and says, be of good cheer, guys. We may lose the boat, but we're not going to lose anybody. Cheer up. Verse 33 here, he says, you guys are hangry. You haven't eaten anything in 14 days. Your health is failing you. That's what verse 34, he says, you need to get some strength in you. And I just thought, as I was reading that, then in the middle of the storm, here's Paul, always not his strong suit, but he was not only focused on the fact that he was going to, on his calling, on his purpose that God called him to, but he is focused on who God connected him with. He realized, if I make it and they don't, that's not good. Because God connected, God, when they came in contact with me, they became my property. My responsibility, I should say. This isn't necessarily how Paul started out, but it's definitely something that God taught him throughout his ministry. The need for partnership, the need for taking care of those who God has connected with you. When we're going through the battles, when we're going through storms, it is so easy to get focused on what's best for me, what's easiest for me, where I could really see the easiest path to success for me. Why is everybody else not taking care of me? Paul never once sits there and goes, why aren't you all paying attention to me? Why? I know he did say you should have paid attention to me. But why aren't you all thinking more about me? I'm the man of God in this house. He spends all of his time going, you guys need to eat. You guys need to cheer up. You guys need to live. You guys need to do this. He was focused on them. And the truth that we've covered the past couple of weeks is that God has us connected with people to get us to accomplish that which we need to accomplish. But when we begin focusing on us, on ourselves, when we're not focused on one another, it's a really weird thing, but it works just the opposite. It's like the reverse ends of a magnet that drives us away from the call of God in our lives. Go over to Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Hallelujah. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 9. Says it like this, two are better than one, because they have good reward for their labor. And there's a lot more. I like the rest of that too. You know, if there you only have one, who's there to help you out of the ditch if you fall, things on that order. I like the rest of it, but I think that tells you exactly what God is doing with us. If you're all by yourself, if you're in the boat by yourself and not where God has connected you to, then it's not good. He says that there's a good reward for your labor when you're connected with whom you're supposed to be connected with. Therefore, we can see the other way is that if you're in the boat on your own, there is no good reward for your labor. You work twice as hard to get half the amount done, and you get twice as worn out. The effectiveness of two only takes place when they're focused on helping the other and not when they're doing their own thing. Paul was absolutely focused on the people of the ship, not just his calling. And beloved, that's why he made it to Rome. So many Christians are falling short of what God's called them to because they're focused on themselves. What's easiest? What makes the most sense? Go over to 1 Peter chapter 2. Amen. It's funny when you feed on different ministers through the week. It's always my challenge. I think a lot of you do it, but it really you sit there and you're like the Holy Spirit starts talking about an area, and as you're putting stuff together, you're like, hold it. Bill Johnson said this, or hold it. Rick Renner said this, or hold it. I heard Kenneth Copeland say this, and God begins pulling these things out that He's been inserting in you throughout the week, and that's kind of what He's done here in 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 5. We know this scripture. People say, well, I can serve God at home by myself. Now, listen, I think that you can, I'm not saying you can't be a Christian, but I think the effectiveness of serving God goes down significantly when you're trying to do it by yourself. It's a whole lot easier for the enemy to lie to you. It's a whole lot easier for you to get isolated and lonely. It's a whole lot easier for old habits to come back. And so I'm not saying that you stop being a Christian because you don't go to church. I'm saying that, I mean, well what's the old the adage that we are the church? No, we're not. Not in and of ourselves. You can't be. The whole definition, look it up in yourself. The whole definition in the Bible of a church, ecclesia, is a gathering of people. You can't be a gathering by yourself. I don't care how big you are. Amen. Right? You can't be a gathering by yourself. You have to be with other people. And in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, it tells us that. It says, ye also, as lively stones. So in other words, you're not just a bunch of immobile stones. You're lively stones. You got a pulse, but you're still a brick in the house. Are built up into a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. Notice this. You individually are lively stones. God places you together to become a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices together, acceptable by God. So, if you are a lone brick, you are not a spiritual house, therefore you cannot appropriately be the holy priesthood. You cannot appropriately offer up spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God. It's what it says. Our effectiveness is that we as bricks and stones individually come together and build the spiritual house that is acceptable to God. Our connection together where God has placed you is what makes it acceptable to God. Now, I want to give you, I want to show you a couple things here first. Because, again, we're talking about our connection together. We're talking about God partnering us up with those that He knows, that He, that is going to make both of us more prosperous. When God connects Jessica and I up, Jessica Ellswick and I up, it's not just so Pastor Thad's church will grow. It's so that her gifting will grow. It's so that her will grow. That her as a mom will grow. That her as a wife will grow. That her as an employee will grow. It is so both of us attend to the giftings and callings that are on our lives. Not just for one. And what happens when a stone is missing? And I only have two of these, and I suppose more could come in here. But these two things the Holy Spirit showed me. He said, first of all, when one stone is missing, the whole building becomes weaker and unsteady. You might not see it overnight. You know, you take one stone out of there, you might think, nothing really happened because all the other stones are working. But here's what happened. It may not even totally collapse the whole building, but it'll mess with that one wall because the bricks around it now have more pressure placed on them. Everything's pushing down on them. And it will start allowing, developing. So when those bricks that are around them start pressing in more because everything's leaning in now in that one little spot, maybe it's maybe not noticeable immediately, but those bricks around it will start weakening. And they'll start decaying from inside until they begin crumbling away. It will cause, because of the pressure in that, it'll cause cracks to develop throughout the bricks that are on that wall. And so you're like, but I'm just one brick. So what if I missed church just one time? So what if I just didn't come today? So what if I'm just one brick? When you are not in your position in the spiritual house, you put stress on the rest of the house. And it may not look like it immediately, but eventually it will begin crumbling the house that you're supposed to be in. Now, I when I was doing some studying on this, I did learn that you can replace those bricks and you can get those in there. And it takes some effort. It takes some work to get it in there. And I believe God in His goodness can go to a house where you got a rogue brick, and He can fill the spot for the sake of the house. But it was supposed to be you. But you know what? And this was something I got from Bill Johnson. I was listening to him, and this was so totally random. I was listening to a message of his, I think Monday morning when I was getting ready, and it had run out. And went, you know how YouTube just goes to the next video that's on there? And it went to the next video, and I wasn't even thinking about it because I just heard him praying a second ago. And all of a sudden, I hear him use this illustration, and I just paused everything. And I thought, I need to lock that away because I'm going to use that sometime. 2 days later, right? 2 days later, according to SpongeBob. Okay, that's funny. It's a good place for snacks to hide. It's supposed to be snakes. Pastor Thad needs to work on the spelling. Did you know that where there's no bricks in the wall, it's a good place for snakes to hide? Bill Johnson was telling a story, and this caused my attention, about a pastor friend of his who was down in California visiting, and somebody walked up to him and called him by name and says, "Hey, you want to go rattlesnake hunting?" And the guy's like, "I've never wanted to do anything less in my life. No, I don't want to go rattlesnake hunting." And the guy was like, "Oh," but he said, "I know where all the good ones are at." And he goes, "No, I don't want to go rattlesnake hunting." I don't know if anybody here want to go rattlesnake hunting? I don't know if you do or not, but that does not sound fun to me. As they were conversing, the guy, his intrigue kind of got the best of him. He said, okay, hold on. Let's say I were to go rattlesnake hunting. Where would be the best place to find rattlesnakes? So the guy began talking about different climates and different things, different specific locations that were good to find rattlesnakes. But then he stopped and he said, but if you want to know the perfect place where the rattlesnakes will hang out and you'll always find rattlesnakes, he said, there's one condition that's perfect. He goes, okay. And he said, if you've been walking around and you see a rock wall where there's a lot of bricks just stacked on top of each other, he said, if you ever see a rock wall and one of those rocks is missing, he said, that's where the rattlesnakes, they like to crawl in there in the dark as far back as they can. They like to get back there, and they like to curl up in a little ball in the dark, and that coolness of that. And he said, where there is no connection of the rocks, the snakes love to hang out. Now, I think anybody in this room can finish this part of the sermon. Because where there is no connection, where there's distance between stones, where there's stones missing, the enemy loves to set up camp there. He loves to put He loves to put pressure on the surrounding rocks and fill the void with the enemy's voice, with the enemy's lies, with the enemy's attacks. I've had people say this to me, not even that long ago. They said things like, Pastor, We're going to leave the church and we don't want you to be hurt. And I looked at them. I said, hold it. I said, I refuse to be offended, but you can't tell me I can't be hurt. I said, God did not call me to be a pastor, to stand up here and just be an orator. God called me to be a pastor to connect with my people. And so when my people leave, it will hurt. Well, that wasn't the word I was looking for. I said, I won't be offended, but it will hurt. And that's what the enemy loves to do. He loves to place hurt. He loves to place division. He loves that word division. God's the multiplier. The enemy's the divider. He hates when churches are working as one. He hates when churches are working in unison. He hates it. He despises it. Because if a church is operating as one, if a church is fluid as one, operating when they worship all in one voice and are raising up their voices as orchestras before the Lord as a symphony. I love that song that Steve leads. Symphony. I found out he was leading it on the Sunday that I wasn't here. And I about banished him from the church. I was like, you can't do it just while I'm not here, Steve. That's my favorite song. It was a song I had written down to do, and he beat me to it. And that's okay. He does it better than I ever could. But I love that. Because, beloved, as we join together as one, we are the symphony. We're operating as he conducts. And that's what makes us strong. It's not a team that has 11 great players that are 5 great players or 9 great players that will succeed. It's a great team that has 11, 9, or 5 great players that play together that will succeed. And the enemy loves to bring the division, loves to bring the chitter chatter, loves to bring the view of, well, my needs aren't getting met. Well, how many needs are you helping? And I don't mean that mean, but you're looking at it wrong. God has called us to be in this thing together. And when we move away from that, we find ourselves in a very dangerous place. A place where the enemy hides. a place where the enemy is ready to strike. We need one another. We need one another to be committed to one another. God will connect you to the people that you need to be connected to realize your destiny. And when the moment, you know, the fireworks moments, when those moments stop, that's when you got to step over into faith and do things that God tells us to do to stay connected. You've got to attend service by faith, pray for others by faith, love on others by faith. But whatever you do, don't jump ship. Asking the Holy Spirit, is there anything else you want me to reveal? I felt like He wanted me to talk about, you know, if we're in the wall, just another brick in the wall, right? If we're in the wall, if we're a brick in that wall, what do we do? Because most of us, there's some people, I'm a brick in the wall. I showed up. I'm sitting here. I'm in my brick. I'm in my place. And you literally are a brick. Yeah. You know what I'm saying? You're not, you ain't moving. You ain't grooving. You ain't doing nothing. You're just a brick. What do we do when we're in our spots? And I just, you know, this is the best, the Holy Spirit just kind of revealed to me. Just five simple things here. Number one, show up. Several times in the epistles, the Apostle Paul says, greet one another with a holy kiss. I'm not suggesting that. You can if you want. Other times it says, hug one another. What was the other one? There was another one. But often it says, greet one another. Let me see if you guys can get my question here. What's one thing that is really important in order to greet somebody with a kiss of any kind? To be there. Location, location, location. What God is telling us when He says greet one another with a holy kiss is show up. Don't be the one that is not there. There's a statement that we had a long time ago. I think Bobby Jean Merck said it. She looked and she said, "Make sure, whatever you do in life, make sure you're not the open. You're not the empty chair." And that's a good way to understand it. Is that make sure your chair's not empty. Number two that I saw was that we take possession of one another. Romans chapter 15 verse 7 says it like this, receive one another. And that word receive literally means take ones to yourself. Take someone to yourself, and it can actually be developed in that area of hospitality. So in other words, you're my responsibility to make you comfortable. Make your life comfortable. God didn't promise us comfortableness in life. Well, he didn't promise that, but He sure gave those that you've been connected to the responsibility to make your life comfortable. My number one job is to make your life as good as I can make it. I don't just watch over your spiritual soul, though. That's my number one job. I watch over you. My wife watches over you. I can look out here and I can see many of you. And again, on a Wednesday night, we don't have 6 billion people in here. And I can see very few of you in this room that my wife and I haven't at some point blessed you, taken care of you. Well, I should say every one of you, because we do a whole lot of fellowships that her and I sponsor. So my point is simply that not to pat me on the back, but that we must take possession of one another. Sister Beulah often will say it like this: say, "Well, Pastor, I hope this was okay, but you're my pastor, and I had to stick up for you." I don't know how many people that Beulah talks to are mad at me, but my Lord, it seems like there's a lot of them. But she'll say, "You're my pastor, and I won't let somebody talk bad about you because you're my pastor." Yeah, that's taking possession of me. That is absolutely it. I had a person one time call me up and say they're picking on one of the people in our church that does offerings, and they said, "You need to have this person come here and listen to a person in our church," because they had visited our church, "come listen to our church because he's a good preacher and that person's not." And I said, "Whoa," with plenty of O's. I said, don't ever talk bad about this person to me ever again. There are very few people in the entirety of mankind that have ever had Pastor Thad's ire work him up into a little bit of a frenzy. Very few people. Most of you, if you're out here and you've ever met it, it was out of love. This one was not out of love towards that man. It was out of love for the person that he was attacking. And I said, "Don't ever." I said, "You don't know where this man came from. You don't know his testimony. I don't have him up on that pulpit because he's the top tier teacher. I have him up there because he's walked through fire and water. He's walked through some stuff, and he's gotten to the point where God's blessed him. And it's none of your business." I was not happy. That's me taking that person in our church to myself. Take responsibility for one another. Am I my brother's keeper? Yes, you are. See, there's not one of you in this room that I get mad at because you didn't come to my house and clean it. I can't believe, Jessica, that you didn't come to my house and clean my house. My house has stuff all over the kitchen table. It has dog hair all over everything, and Jessica Ellswick didn't come and clean my house. You know why I don't get mad at Jessica Ellswick for that? It's not her responsibility. You see what I'm saying? But once it becomes my responsibility, it becomes my responsibility to care for that house, to make sure the filters are changed, make sure the house is sprayed off, the patio, the porch is sprayed off, it's swept off, it's vacuumed, it's dusted. That becomes my responsibility because it's my house. It's my possession. Well, that's the way we are with one another. Here's the problem, is that when you're sitting there going, "What's everybody else doing for me?" you'll always be frustrated. But when you shift into that gear of saying, "I'm taking responsibility for someone else. I'm going to sow into their life. I'm going to minister to them. I'm going to love them. I'm going to take them out to eat. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that." Once you've done that, beloved, I'm going to tell you, your life will change. Number three, you got to honor those around you. Give honor to who honors do. And scriptures tell us to honor. Well, Romans 12, verse 10. Be kindly affectionate one to another in brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. That means we honor those that we've been connected to. The New Living Translation says that last part like this: and take delight in honoring each other. I like that. In other words, I get more happier in blessing you than I do in going on Amazon and buying me something. And I like to go on Amazon and buy me something. But I take greater delight in taking care of you. Honoring simply means to esteem, due, or worth paid. Find their worth and give it to them. Amen. any opportunity you have to love on them, love on them. Well, no one's done it to me. That's not your job. Your job is to take any opportunity you have to love on them and love on them. Amen? Okay, how about number four? Carry their burdens. Galatians chapter 6, verse 2 says, bear ye one another's burdens, so you fulfill the law of Christ. In other words, can I throw this at you like this? Nobody should walk through a battle alone. If there's a stone around you that's going through a battle, then beloved, you should be there by their side. You should be there encouraging them. You should be there helping them. You should be there strengthening them. You should be there taking some of their load. And finally, the last thing is you got to build that house. In my searching on the bricks in the wall, they said there's ways to take bricks, and I don't understand this, but there's ways to take bricks that are weakening and to make them stronger. That's what we need to become masters at. Time and time again, scriptures in the epistles say, edify or exhort one another. I mean, one of the most used phrases, exhort one another. Edify one another. While forsake not the assembling yourself together. Forsake not the assembling of yourself together, as is the manner of some, but exhort one another even more so as you see the day approaching. Beloved, we need to be good at making the bricks next to us stronger. We need to make sure that this foundation is built. It's built on the cornerstone. It's built on the foundation of rock. Yeah. But that every brick in the wall, if it has to do with me, they're going to succeed. I will not stand there and point out their weaknesses. I will not be the one to tear them down. I will not be the one that tells them what they can't or can't do. I will be the one that says, you are more than able to accomplish that which concerns you. You are more than able to do what God has called you to do. You've got a purpose. You've got a plan behind you. And if it's up to me, it will be literally impossible for you not to make it there. That's what God called me to do. Edify the body. Lift up the body. Encourage the body. If you've got a gifting or a calling, it's going to come to pass. And I'm going to tell you this much, folks, and I say folks just nicely, even though it sounded harshly. Your pastor is going to get y'all busier. I don't want to be busier. If you've got a call, you're going to get busy. Worship team, we're going to start getting back together again. We got to be planning for bigger. We got to be planning for more. We got to be planning for giftings. We can't expect to reach the full potential of what God has for us if we're sitting back doing nothing or doing everything but the gifting. Teachers, we're going to have teachers meetings. We're going to discuss. We're going to let iron sharpen iron. Because we are going to see the manifestation of Almighty God on us, on our lives, on our ministries, on our families. Beloved, we will be the people that our kids look at and they go, I want what they have. I want to follow in their footsteps. So build that house. Your job isn't to fill the hole. Your job is to fill your spot and do what you need to do. I'm often reminded of a message that I preached, and I probably need to preach it again in more detail, about real membership. that we don't have a card to sign, because a lot of people are members of a lot of churches they've never darkened the doors to. But what matters? And it's just simply the five things. And again, this is about filling your spot. You show up. I think I've said that already. You serve. Do something. You tithe and give consistently. You have a vision for the church. Take responsibility for it. And that you receive honor. The pastors, the ministers, the teachers, and the ministry gifts. And again, I could get more detailed in that. I'm not going to tonight. But it gets down to this point, beloved. Is that in the middle of the storm, it can be easy, like I said a couple of weeks ago, to work on your tuning up. Me, 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 me. But as long as that's your song, you will never accomplish what God wants you to accomplish in you. But when your heart becomes us, that's when visions will come to pass. That's when dreams will come true. That's when the world will envy us. Because we're manifesting what they wish they could. Heavenly Father, tonight I thank you for your blessings. I thank you for your goodness. And I thank you for your love. I thank you that you're a God, that you loved us so much, that you've connected us with those of like precious faith who have callings and purposes that match, who are directed as one by the same conductor, who march together, fight together, run together, and win together. We're not in this by ourselves. So, Father, whatever battles we may be facing today, the easy thing would be, why is everybody not helping me? But the thing that we must do, the thing that is going to take some faith, is for us to find our spot, fill our spot, work the word in our spot, focus on those around us, making them stronger. And then we watch the house succeed. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name. I just thought of a phrase they use in gambling. I don't gamble. I've never been to Vegas. I've never been to a casino before. But have you ever heard the house always wins? In other words, they've got it rigged where they're going to keep you playing until you end up losing. Well, that's what the Holy Spirit just spoke inside of me. A house that is set upon a firm foundation of His Word, set upon the cornerstone of Jesus Christ, and with every brick in its spot, the house always wins. Amen.